Brother Steve has asked that we would read from two passages this morning, in Philippians chapter 4 and Romans 14. It's chilly in here this morning. I wondered if Brother Ken had the same memory that I do. Do you? Yeah. When we were in Ukraine in 2003 and we went to church on Sunday morning, and it wasn't just chilly, it was cold, really cold. And we had been led to believe that March in Ukraine was just like springtime here, so we weren't exactly prepared for that. But we went to church, and everyone in the church service was wearing their coats and their scarves and their gloves, because that was normal for them. They couldn't afford heat. And I'm sure that today, around the world, many of our brothers and sisters are meeting in circumstances that are even less comfortable than this. God will be with us, just as He is with them, and we are with them also in spirit, because they are of our body. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And now from Romans 14, reading verses 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. All who are able, let's kneel together in prayer.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. I bring you warm greetings this morning from my heart. Been encouraged to preach with fire. I don't know that I'm the most fiery preacher in the world, but I usually focus on light more than heat. Like to have both of those today, hopefully not much smoke. But we want to see what God has to show us today from His Word. I'm going to be working from Romans chapter 14, verse 17, this verse. Going to use this verse as an outline and preach from that passage, but it's going to be more of a topical sermon. So just so you know where we're at and where we're going, it's my desire that this would be a message of encouragement and also one of some examination, where we would be able to look at our own lives and see where we're actually at and where we can look to God for help if there is a need for change, if there's a need for growth, if there's a need for God to do something in our hearts, that we would know what that is, and we would be able to experience that. Romans 14, verse 17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." I want to begin with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's kingdom, obviously. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is not a physical kingdom like the kingdoms of this earth. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is made up of all those who are born of the Holy Spirit, every born-again believer is part of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is made up of people who are following God. People who are doing the will of God. People who have faith in God. People that God can use to do His work. It's the kingdom of God. God Himself is the King. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns with Him. God has things that He wants to accomplish on this earth. He has plans. He has purposes. Those are incorporated, at least to a large degree, in the kingdom of God. We're in another election cycle. And you know how it is. I've been lived long enough now. I've been through this a number of times. People get all worked up and they get all excited about the presidential election. And it is interesting. Definitely it is. But one thing for us to remember, brothers and sisters, is very important. The United States is not our country. We are here as guests, and it's a wonderful place to be. We have many freedoms. We have many blessings. But we're strangers and pilgrims here. We're passing through. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are citizens of that kingdom. That is where our loyalty is. That is where our allegiance is. That is where our focus is to be. That is where we belong. God has His kingdom, the kingdom of God, to display His greatness and His power on the earth and to accomplish His marvelous works in people. Do you know that Jesus, it says in Scripture, preached the gospel of the kingdom? He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. There's only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that is through the door, Jesus Christ Himself. There's only one way to stay in the kingdom of God, and that is by abiding in Christ, your Savior. Question I want to ask you this morning is, are you part of the kingdom of God? If you are not, there is a way that you can be. If you are part of the kingdom of God, then the Holy Spirit dwells in your mortal body. The verse we're looking at, Romans 14:17, talks about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. As we look at these things, righteousness, joy, peace, as we look at really all of what God commands and what God intends for us as believers, there's a little bit of a challenge we can run into sometimes, and that is we can look at what God is expecting. We can look at His standard, and we can recognize our own inadequacies and our own weaknesses, and we can feel like, I know what God wants, but I can't get there. I can't make it. And that can be really, really discouraging. That can be something that can really get us down. But I say this to you, brothers and sisters, what the Lord requires, the Lord provides. And one of the primary ways that God works with us as His people is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God gives life. We are born of the Spirit. We find life, spiritual life, through the Spirit. The Spirit of God empowers. You remember there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Spirit of God is a spirit of power. And so, yes, I sense my weakness. I see my inabilities at times. But the Holy Spirit empowers me. He empowers you to do the will of God. Spirit of God gives comfort. Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to give comfort to your heart. Comfort when you're hurting. Comfort when there's pain. Comfort when there's difficulty. The Holy Spirit brings comfort to you as a believer. The Spirit of God leads and guides. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's those who are led by the Spirit of God that are actually the sons and daughters, the children of God. John 16, 13, Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And this is a wonderful ministry that the Spirit gives in our lives, is how he guides us into truth. He brings the truth. He brings the scripture to our remembrance when we need it, when we're facing challenges, when we're facing temptations, when we need encouragement, when we need direction. The Holy Spirit will bring the Word of God to our remembrance, and then we'll know what to do. The Spirit teaches along with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Spirit of God is actually able to teach. Yes, this gets deep. The Holy Spirit is actually able to teach us things. We can learn from the teaching of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives spiritual gifts. He gives gifts to individuals, but really, he's giving gifts to the body of Christ. The purpose of the gifts, for the most part, is that the body would be strengthened, that the body would be edified, that the needs of the body would be met. And so the Holy Spirit gives different gifts, and they're listed different places in the New Testament. I'm not going to go through all those now. But the Spirit of God is very concerned about the church and about God's will being accomplished in the church. And there's a lot more to the ministry of the Spirit than what I've covered. There's much, much more. But we are encouraged in Scripture, in fact commanded, to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Which I take to mean simply allowing the Spirit of God to have control in our lives. Allowing the Spirit to work. Allowing the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purposes in our lives. There are two sides of Christian experience. There's God's side and there's our side. And we've got to always remember this. Some people have the idea that God is going to do everything. God provides his Spirit. God provides this and that. And here I am. I'm not doing anything, but it's all of God. Well, it's out of balance. Other people, they're trying everything they can try. They're given all the effort they can give to do what God desires. But they don't look to God for his help. They don't look to the Spirit of God to work in their lives. It's done in the flesh. It's done in self-effort. And that will also not be successful. It's not one or the other. It's both. As we respond to the work of God in our lives. There are three things here in this verse that Paul highlights for us and shows us that we as believers in Jesus Christ should be experiencing these things. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Let's look at righteousness. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness, I think very simply, is this: being right and doing right. If you are right yourself, and you are doing that which is right, you're righteous. Okay? It's being the way you're supposed to be, and it's doing what you are supposed to do. Righteousness. And so there is tremendous emphasis we need to put on a condition of our hearts. Is your heart right with God? Is your heart healthy? Is your heart whole? Is your heart good? If it is, you'll be righteous. I want to look at Romans chapter 4. Let's turn over to that for a minute here. Very important concept in Romans chapter 4. I want to read the first 8 verses. Speaking of the relationship between faith and righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This is foundational to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that God justifies the ungodly, that God himself takes action, and God counts for the believing sinner his faith in Christ as righteousness. I hope you can understand that. It's a very important concept. We do not become righteous before God by doing a bunch of things whereby we make ourselves good enough that God will actually accept us. It is impossible. You cannot get there by your own works of righteousness. God, by his grace, justifies the sinner and counts his faith as righteousness. Turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, I want to look at verses 8 through 10. Because it begins with the same concept, but then there's something additional here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're talking about righteousness. Righteousness is by faith, where God counts your faith in Christ as righteousness. God does a lot of work there. And then, as part of that, you become God's workmanship. And God now is working in you so that you are able to do the good works, the things that God wants you to do. See, God has in fact ordained that all of his children should be doing good works, should be doing works of righteousness. And so the two cannot really be separated. There is the righteousness by faith, definitely. But that is not a dead faith. That is not just head knowledge only, but it's the giving of the whole life to Christ so that God can work and make you a new creature, a creature that is in fact righteous. There's an important truth here that we want to recognize and not forget. And we hear a lot of different ideas on this topic of righteousness and works and so on. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, I'll read it for you here. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, speaking of Jesus, is righteous. So there must in fact be the doing of righteousness in the life of the believer if that believer genuinely has been made counted righteous by God through faith in Christ. Leads to a problem here, though, this issue, righteousness. What about sin? What about sin in your life? Is there sin in your life? Do you sin at times? Or maybe are you actually in bondage to sin right now as a believer? Creates some concern, doesn't it? If the kingdom of God is righteousness, if it's the person who's doing righteousness that is righteous, in fact, and here I am, there's sin in my life, I've got a problem. Okay, this is not the way things should be. How does this work? Can we be righteous and sin? I mean, how does this actually practically work out? God is a loving Father. God understands human weakness. God knows it. He knows that we're dust. He knows the struggles that we have. God is patient. God is willing to extend grace. God is willing to extend forgiveness. But also, God does not want us to continue in sin. He does not want us to continue in sin that His grace might abound. God forbid. He wants to help us. He wants to free us from the bondage of sin so that we can actually live life the way that He has intended. That is the work of sanctification that God wants to do in our lives. And so sin is a reality we deal with. It is. Just because we sin at times, it doesn't mean God rejects us. But there must, in fact, be practical righteousness in our lives if we are righteous in Christ. And so there's some balance there. If you are comfortable living in sin, if you're okay with it, that indicates to me there's something is wrong. The believer in Christ is not comfortable with sin, does not want to be in sin, wants to be free from sin. Though we may struggle, that is the heart's desire. And there can, in fact, be deliverance. Righteousness and truth and obedience to God are the kingdom of God. We want to look at what's righteousness there. We want to look at peace next. Peace is that calmness in the heart. It's the rest that we can experience. I think we've all experienced the lack of peace. Hopefully we've all experienced peace at some point. I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know if you have peace in your heart today. You would know that. But peace is the kingdom of God. Peace is God's desire for us. And the way to experience peace, if we were to just boil it down in a nutshell, is to trust God completely with my life, with my problems, with the circumstances that I'm facing, the difficulties, whatever it is. It's to put complete trust in God. When I know that I can count on God, then I can be at rest. If I'm not sure about God, if I don't know if God is going to be able to do what needs to be done, then that can make me uneasy. If you have peace, you do what you should do, and you do not worry about what you cannot do. But you do what you're supposed to do. If you have peace, you recognize the issues that you're facing in your life. It's not like you have your head in the sand. But you also recognize that God is going to work all things together for good to those that love Him. That God has His own plan and purpose. That God is able to work in my life. He's able to meet my needs. He's able to bring me through whatever it is that I face. We have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm no longer in conflict with God. I am now the child of God. God is my Father. I am His son or daughter. We have relationship. God loves me. I love Him. I'm not at enmity with God anymore. I was at enmity with God back when I was living in sin. But now God is my Father. My former days of rebellion are over. Hallelujah. And I see God as a loving Father. And I view God's commandments as those things which are for my good. And I willingly follow them. I have peace with God. I have peace with others. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The people who make peace. Peacemakers. Romans 14, 19, that was read, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. It's no secret. It is no secret as human beings that when we interact with people, sooner or later, what happens? Problems, right? There are going to be problems of one sort or another. There are going to be conflicts potentially. There may be offenses. Be all different types of things that happen in interpersonal relationships. And it is to be our heart's desire, and in fact, we put forth our full effort to be at peace with every person, whether it be a believer or whether it be an unbeliever, that we would actually be at peace with all people. That's the goal. That's the desire. That's what you work toward. But we have to recognize that relationships are a two-way street. And while I can do everything I can't do anything for you. And you can't do anything for me. I cannot force a person to be at peace with me. I can't do that. They have their own will. They have their own choice. We all have our own choice. Scripture tells us in Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible, if you can make it happen, you live at peace with everyone. But recognize, There may be some circumstances where you have done everything that you can do, and yet there is not peace in the relationship. In that case, because you have done all that you can do, you actually can have peace. The other person will not have peace because they're not doing what they should do. But you can have peace even though the relationship could be better. Peace with God, peace with others, peace with yourself. This can be one of the hardest. This can be one of the most difficult to actually experience, is to actually have peace with you, with who you are, with what you've done, with the issues of life that you're facing, whatever it may be. John 16, 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus said, you can have peace in me. John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus offers peace. If you are a believer in Christ, and you are genuinely following Christ, Jesus is going to be able to give you peace. He'll give it to you. He'll make it a reality in your life. What are the things that rob us of peace? Think about it in your own life. What is it that prevents you from having peace? Here are some. Anxiety or worry. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be careful," or "be anxious, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When I worry, when I am anxious, it comes back to, I don't believe God is going to be able to work in this situation. I don't believe God is going to be able to do what needs to happen here. I don't think God is going to be able to give me the strength to deal with whatever problem I'm dealing with. Lack of trust in God. Another one that goes close with this is fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, brothers and sisters, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of fear is not from God. The spirit of fear is from the enemy. And when we are afraid, we become paralyzed. We're not able to do the things that God wants us to do. It's a terrible experience. We fear and quake in the heart. It's not where God wants us to be. Another one is false guilt. Some folks do not have peace in their hearts because they feel guilty. They feel guilty. Some people feel guilty all the time. It's the natural course of events for them. They feel guilty about what they did do. They feel guilty about what they didn't do. They feel guilty about any situation. But there's no basis for it. There's no sin. There's nothing that was done really that's wrong. But the person feels guilty. False guilt is something that we have to work on. If that's something you experience, that is something you need to be freed from. Legitimate guilt will point you to the resolution to your problem. If you actually feel guilty, your conscience makes you feel guilty. That's good. If you've done what's wrong, your conscience will condemn you. It will make you feel guilty, And you will know what to do to remedy that problem so that the guilt can be removed. But false guilt, it's just confusion. I feel guilty, but I don't really understand. There's nothing I can do to solve the problem. I'm simply stuck in it. Another area is regret and disappointment in life. This could be things like my child went astray, and it just I can't come to peace with that situation. It could be failure of different sorts, maybe failure in business, maybe failure in some other thing that you should have done but you didn't do. That can rob you of peace. Bitterness is one. If there's bitterness in your life, it will trouble you. It will haunt you. I know from experience. You won't be able to get away from it. It's like a dark cloud that just looms over top of your life. And no matter where you go or what you do, it is always with you. It robs you of peace. Bitterness is a sin. It is something the Bible tells us to put off, to get rid of. There is actually the ability as a believer, by the power of the Spirit, to put off bitterness. Praise God. It can be done. And if you're in bitterness, I encourage you to pursue that. It could be sin of any kind of sort that robs us of our peace. Because when you're living in sin, you shouldn't be at peace. Okay? You should be. You should be troubled. You should be concerned. I'll say this. There is healing that is needed in our lives, in our hearts. So many situations, so many struggles, so many problems, so many regrets. There is healing that God wants to do in your life so that issues can actually be brought to the place of resolution, where an issue is actually resolved and finished. And I don't have to deal with that anymore. I put it behind me. It's over. And I move forward now by faith. Paul talked about that. He said in Philippians 3, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," putting those things behind, "and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Inner peace is something that God wants you to have. It is His will for you. It is His desire for you. If you see that you don't have it, you need to explore. You need to look. Why is it that I'm not at peace? Why is it that I don't have rest in my life? There are reasons why we do not have peace, but God can help us to overcome them. The kingdom of God is righteousness. The kingdom of God is peace. The kingdom of God is joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. As we experience the grace of God in our lives, God's transforming work in our hearts day by day, we see what God is doing. As God gives us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as we delight in the Lord, it brings joy to the heart. It's something we can rejoice over. We can be glad. We can thank God for what He has done. In your own life, I ask you, do you spend any time just pondering and reflecting on the goodness of God in your life? It's a good exercise to meditate on the things of God, to consider what God is actually doing for you. One of the things for myself personally that causes me to rejoice is as I reflect on my salvation, my conversion experience, and the fact that God delivered me from the bondage of sin, it's just automatic for me when I think through that once again that my heart rejoices. Turn back to Psalm 40 here. I want to show you a passage of rejoicing. Psalm 40. I'm going to start in verse 1. And think about this in terms of your own salvation. Think about what God has done for you. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's wonderful works in your life, the blessings that he provides, the daily load of benefits. I've had some interesting experiences when it comes to the joy of the Lord. When people ask me, what kind of day are you having? I answer them honestly. Okay, I share with them what's actually going on. I don't just have a pat answer that I give regardless of what's really occurring. I've gone to the bank different times. The teller's there at the bank. I remember the one lady, how's your day going? I said, oh, I'm having a great day. Really? Yeah, really. I am. I wonder, why? Why are you having a great day? And I share differently at different times. Depends on how the Spirit of God leads. But look at my life. How could I not be having a good day? Look at what God is doing for me. I have salvation in Jesus Christ. I have countless blessings. I have a loving wife. I have three healthy daughters. There's so many things that God is doing for me. She said, the ones that said to me the one time, you're always having a good day. Not always. Okay, there are some days which are down. But I'd say in general, most of them are good. It's because of the joy of the Lord in my heart. It's because of what God has done for me. The joy of the Lord, brothers and sisters, is our strength. It gives us strength to be able to proceed on in life, regardless of the circumstances. It helps us to move forward. Peter talks about rejoicing with that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy is something we can talk about it. We can talk about it. We can diagnose it. We can try to describe it. You have to experience it. The talk, it doesn't do that much for us. But when you experience it, it's life-changing. It gives you a whole new outlook on your life. You remember Paul and Silas, when they were in jail and they had been abused, they were in jail. Scripture says in Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. When I look at that passage, I'm really challenged. And I wonder for myself, could that actually be me? If something like this happened to me, Could I really rejoice and sing praises to God? And I'll just be candid with you. I'm not so sure. Okay, when I look at myself, I am not so sure. But when I look at the picture with the Spirit of God at work, I do believe it is possible. I believe it's possible for you. We can rejoice when things are good. It's much easier to do that. But how about when things are not so good? How about when things are really difficult? Are you able to rejoice? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Called my Uncle Donald when he was in the hospital. It was about a year ago he had a stroke. I'm assuming many of you know that. And in that stroke, as I understand it, half of his body, he lost at least to a large degree the function for a period of time. When I called him and I said, "Hi, Uncle Donald, just, you know, I heard you're in the hospital. I'm curious. How are you doing?" I don't know if I'll ever forget it. "Wonderful," he said. And I thought, how could a man that has just had a stroke, possibly been on the brink of death, lost half of his body function, say that he is doing wonderful? How does that happen? The joy of the Lord. My Uncle Donald has the joy of the Lord in his life. I've seen it before this. And so for him, he was seeing, he was doing better, and God was there meeting his need, and he was rejoicing in the God of his salvation. It is possible to rejoice when we are sick, when we are suffering, when we are facing trouble and difficulty. It is possible to rejoice in God, and God will work in our lives. Colossians 1:11. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." Patience, endurance, and long suffering through difficulty, but with joyfulness. Praise God. How about you? Do you focus on the present difficulties? Or are you able to see the spiritual realities? When I focus on my circumstances, it can really bring me down. But when I look at what God is doing and his faithfulness and his provision, his work in my life, I can rejoice. Several questions for you as we close today. Are you living a righteous life? Could it be said of you that you are a righteous person? We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about a person who is doing righteousness. Could that be said of you? Do you have the peace of God that passes understanding? Cannot be explained, cannot be fully dissected into how does this all work, but it's the reality in your heart and life. The God of peace has given you his peace, and you're living in that peace. Do you have inexpressible joy that is full of glory? It's a glorious experience, and it displays, at least to some degree, the glory of God. It is my desire for every one of you, for myself, that these things would be reality for us, that we would be able to experience righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God ministers to our hearts. Two final verses. Psalm 32, verse 11. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
I wonder if we could give that shout of joy. You know, hallelujah in the scripture really means praise the Lord. Maybe we need to hear a little more of those hallelujahs. You think we could say that to this morning together based on what the Lord has done in our lives? Let's try that. Hallelujah. Let's do it again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All who are able, let's please stand for closing prayer.